faces today, so it's always good to see some new faces. Okay, I'm going to pray before I begin this morning. Father God, I thank you for your presence this morning that was so evident in here. Thank you, Lord God, for moving amongst us, for prompting us to read out and to speak out and to pray out. I ask you, Lord God, that you would now strengthen me. Let every word that comes out of my mouth be blessed by you, Lord God, and not upon my strength, but in your strength. You, Lord God, who speaks to us today. You, God, are speaking to us always. I ask you, Lord, to help us to have ears to hear what you're saying. That, Lord God, we could leave this place today knowing that we've heard and listened from the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're continuing on in this series of talks. God or Jesus approaching us, how Jesus did this, and we've been looking so far at Tally did the Martha, Mary and Martha last week, and he makes you laugh when you're listening to Tally talk, and he talks about having a salad ready, because you just never know when people are going to pop in and prepare food. And Mary and Martha were close friends of Jesus, and they both had very good qualities as women. By the way, just before I begin, any men today are going to feel a wee bit left out, because this is a woman-based talk today. And so you're going to feel a wee bit left out. But Martha last week was the woman who served, who went and got the meal ready whenever Jesus came in. She was busy doing all the things that needed to be done. And Mary went and sat at the feet of Jesus, her Savior. And both women last week, there was two things pointed out: the need to serve and be served, the need to serve the physical needs, and the need to be serving or be served in the spiritual things. Tati stressed that commitment to serving Jesus as a friend and the Lord was important, but there needed to be a sort of work-life balance where we had to make sure that we were not serving too much and missing out on the rest, or not resting too much and missing out on the serving. We need to have a right balance between serving and being served and sitting at the feet of Jesus in the presence of Jesus. And it's very important that we do take time out to sit in Jesus' presence, but it's also important that we take time to serve and be served. So I'm going to ask you a few things this morning. Now, you people are all very old in here, so you should know these answers. Well, Moses. But you don't have to stick your hands up. You can just say yes, no. If I asked you today who the Iron Lady was, could you tell me? Yes, Margaret Thatcher, that's right. The Iron Lady. I grew up in the, I'm a child of the 70s, so I grew up, and from the most of my up to my teenage years or just beyond, Margaret Thatcher was our Prime Minister. And it's actually strange because since Margaret Thatcher, we now have Theresa May, and we did have Arlene Foster, and we have another woman running for leadership in our country. So we have a lot of women coming forward and leading countries, especially in the United Kingdom and in our own government over here at the minute. But Margaret Thatcher was an extraordinary woman. She was a strong-willed woman. That's why they called her the Iron Lady. She was strong-willed. She led the country in very difficult times. She made a lot of changes, some very, very good, some for my benefit, very, very bad. But she was a leader from the front. She made many extraordinary speeches. She did some extraordinary things. But I want to take an extract this morning, just as I begin this talk, from a speech that she gave to the Conservative Women's Conference in 1988. And she said this, it's a couple of paragraphs. "We support the right of women to choose our own lives for ourselves. If women wish to be lawyers, doctors, engineers, scientists, politicians, we should have the same opportunities as men. More and more we do. In the last 10 years, the number of women becoming solicitors has doubled. The number of women doctors graduating is up by 50%, and the number of women becoming chartered accountants has increased threefold. But many women wish to devote themselves mainly to raising a family and running a home. And we should have that choice too. Very few jobs can compare in long-term importance and satisfaction with that of housewife and mother." That was said by Margaret Thatcher in 1988. And whenever I was doing my study and putting things together as we do, and this came to me, I just thought, you know, Lord, she was so right in what she was saying, that for so long women weren't really thought of being people that could be in high position jobs, could do things like men. We women, for many, many hundreds of years, have been seen as underlings, people not able to do the job of a man. Margaret Thatcher spoke her mind. She spoke of the importance of women in the public life and in private life, saying that they could hold good jobs and at the same time, or in other ways, they could bring up and raise the family. And I can tell you now that raising a family is as hard a job as holding down that of a solicitor or a doctor or whatever else you want to do. She was speaking very early on here of the rights of women and that they should aim to achieve in every area of life. Today, many women are viewed as less than men. Even the salaries don't reflect the ability of women. Even in my profession, women wouldn't maybe get as paid as well or hold as high paid jobs as some others. Women can be viewed as nothing more than mere objects. In some countries, women that are viewed as objects do not have the ability to express their own views, their own rights, their own desires or anything like that. They're held down and they're depressed somewhat. In my house, I've got my wife and two girls. And my girls, in their dreams, I encourage them to be whatever they want to be. And they can do whatever they want in life. And I encourage them. I think one of them wants to be a super fed at the minute. And I'm pushing that. Hannah thinks she's going to be the Wimbledon champion. And I'm pushing that. And then she's got her backup plan. If she's not a Wimbledon champion, maybe she could be a sports therapist or something like that. So at young age, you've got to really encourage young girls to be things, that to be as good or every bit as good as the male, the males that they'll come up against. Today, I'm going to look at the role of three women in the ministry of Jesus and how Jesus regarded them. That they weren't just there to make up the numbers, that they had important parts to play. And also then I'm going to look very quickly as well as children, because I'm going to look at how Jesus respected and regarded women and the love and care that he had for children. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3 for the first part. And now Jimmy put me under pressure, so I have to read from a Bible. I have it noted down here, but he put me under pressure, saying, I like reading from the same Bible you're reading from. So Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read just the first three verses. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Very short, three verses. Women were important to Jesus. They were important to the work that Jesus had to do. And they formed a part of this group that were going out and preaching the kingdom of God has come, preaching the glad tidings and everything that was going on with Jesus. And they were a big part of what was happening. He was never ashamed to be with women. And nor did he shun their company, no matter how they were labeled or what names they were called or how they were viewed by the other people of the day. If I asked you this morning, who in the Bible, in the New Testament, and I want actually somebody to answer this one. Who in the Bible, in the New Testament, who knew Jesus was called a prostitute? Who? Mary? Okay. Now you've answered correctly if you believe the general view of how this has been taught. And I'm going to take a few minutes to just look at this because it's important how we're viewed, how we view people in the Bible, how we view other people. And is it the right view that we're taking? The general view is that it is Mary, that she was a woman of the night. But I've discovered when I was reading into this that actually there's been a wee bit of it's been unfounded in many ways. There's been a bit of conjecture to try and impose upon Mary this view. Mary was a woman from whom Jesus had cast out demons. The name indicates that she came from a place called Magdala, a city on the southwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. And she had become one of Jesus' followers. She'd been associated with being a woman of the night, or a woman of the city, who was a sinner, who washed Jesus' feet, and the two have been connected, and it cannot, is not founded. The information that people associate with Mary, having this reputation of being a prostitute, is made up by several connections, but never once is she named. Mary Magdalene is nowhere identified as a prostitute or as a sinful woman, despite popular portrayals of such. She is often associated with the woman whom Jesus saved from stoning after she'd been taken in adultery. Again, this has been an association, and the evidence isn't there. The Passion of the Christ used these connections to make the film more elaborate. We have the Da Vinci Code that tried to superimpose things upon her that aren't actually biblical. All these have labelled Mary as a bit of a woman with a reputation that no one would desire. You see, when we look at a man and we try to judge him, we look at his position, we look at his wealth, we look at his power, we look at his strength, we look at his job. When we look at a woman and we judge her, we first of all look at her appearance, and then we judge her moral conduct or character, as in the case of Mary. It is totally wrong that women are judged by their appearance, and that somehow their appearance will show us what their character, what their moral conduct is like. And it is wrong. And that is why so many women's groups and women's rights activists are trying to change this perceived method of judging women across the world. Margaret Thatcher, who I started with, made the point that women are equal with men and should therefore be in the same platform when it comes to jobs and all of that kind of stuff. So everything that we know about Mary has been people taking bits and pieces and adding them together and trying to interpret bits of scripture with other bits. And it's not, in my view, and that's my own personal view on this, it's not correct. And just to cover myself, I have discussed this with another leader in the church before I preached. That said, and all that we know about Mary, that has been down through the generations. She was nothing more than faithful to Jesus when she came to know him. And she would put many of the other of her contemporaries to shame when we read about the devotion that she had to Jesus. Mary witnessed most of the events surrounding the crucifixion. She was present at the trial of Jesus. She heard Pontius Pilate pronounce the death sentence, and she saw Jesus beaten and humiliated by the crowd. She never abandoned him, even when he was accused of blasphemy and was being beaten to within an inch of his death. She did not fear the fact that she was associated with him when others like Peter denied and fled. And yet we're still trying to put upon her these ugly, ugly things. We know that when Jesus was led to his death and the disciples abandoned him at the very last hour, Mary was one of the women who stayed with him, even to the crucifixion. And then, if all that isn't enough to show you what kind of a woman she was, the earliest witness to the resurrection of Jesus was none other than Mary. What we know about Mary as being actually named in the Bible portray her as being loyal and faithful and a woman who loved Jesus. Her love for Jesus went far beyond this life when she attended the grave where Jesus had been buried and where he rose again. The excitement that she must have felt. Imagine being the person who first finds out that Jesus is no longer dead but he has risen from the grave. Imagine the uncontainable joy that you would have had being told that you must now go and witness what you know. And who did he choose? Mary. All that we have known about Mary, and I am as guilty of it as anybody, the bits and pieces have been put together wrongly to try and if you will, slander. Now, there's no doubt that there was demons cast out of her. But there's more good said about her than there is bad. Her love for Jesus is undeniable. She's the first woman that I want to speak of. The second one is Joanna, also mentioned in the passage. She traveled with Jesus. It is recorded that she is the wife of quite a wealthy person. Her husband managed the house of Herod, Antipas, the king of Galilee. Excuse some of my pronunciations this morning. Her name means Yahweh has been gracious. And it has been found out lately, and again, we'll go into this, that she might have been the granddaughter of one of the high priests. Given her position in life, given her privileges, she has come together with the group, moving with the group, and supporting the group in the way that she can. The third woman named is Susanna, and we know very little about her. But what we do know is that these three women all come from different backgrounds, different positions, and they're coming together with the disciples, and they are performing the work of spreading the kingdom, or spreading the gospel of Jesus. As in last week's sermon that Taddy gave, the women are as important. They are meeting the needs of Jesus physically, and they are more than just bun makers. And then again, we can look into this, and you can see that the women contribute also financially. So we have women here working in many different levels, supporting and working with the men and doing the work that's been called of them. Jesus again goes against the grain of the day. He is doing what is unexpected. Maybe this is why the Pharisees and other religious leaders slandered the women that came to Jesus. Jesus shows that it doesn't matter who you are or what you are or what you do, that all that come to him will be accepted. It doesn't matter if you're a prostitute or a highly paid doctor. It doesn't matter if you're black, you're white, you're young, or you're old. All who come to Jesus will be accepted. No man is held above another. These women had a place and they had work to do in the kingdom of God, and they did it. Three different women, three different backgrounds, different privileges, serving God together with one heart and one mind. In my view, this is the formation of how the church should really be. While the Pharisees then were rebuking Jesus for sitting with the sinners and the ill-reputed women of the day, the disciples were somewhat not so innocent sometimes, because whenever the children were being brought to Jesus, they rebuked those that brought the children to him. And Jesus then has a conversation with them, and it's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. This is discussing children. It says this. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Like I said a minute ago, no matter your gender, your color, your age, everybody has a part to play and a position within the kingdom of God. How did Jesus interact with children? In Scripture we see time and time again, and there are instances recorded for us, that he knew and loved children, and that he had the ability to care for them and to heal them. Healings included curing diseases, casting out demons, even raising children back from the dead. Parents with nowhere to turn in these days, no doctors with no real medicines to heal or to cure their children, were coming to Jesus in the hope that he would touch them and heal them. Don't forget his fame was spreading throughout the regions, and Jesus was the man to go to if you had an illness or a sickness. Jesus often presented children as an example of the type of faith that we are to have. When Jesus blessed the children, he told his disciples, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." In another instance, when the disciples were fighting amongst themselves about who would be the greatest in God's kingdom, Jesus brought a child into their midst. And then he said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of the child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Here Jesus is showing clearly the qualities of children and that we should emulate these to show humility and simple acceptance to the word of God, that we have become childlike. A child, you know, will accept things more readily, more easily than a grown human. All children were accepted by him. None were turned away. He had time for them, young and old, rich or poor, sick or well. And with him, I say, there was no ageism. The big issue at the minute, there's a couple of big burning issues around the world, but children's rights has become a huge, huge issue in the world today. We can't photograph a child or even help a child without strict permissions. When I was on holiday a few years ago, my girls loved climbing, and they were climbing a big frame in this big park, and they were behind another girl who was stuck, and she was really terrified and screaming, and her mum must have been somewhere else, and my two girls are behind her, and Hannah said, "Daddy, you're not going to help her." And I was panicking because you're scared to help a girl down off something in case you get seen and you're labelled as being something and you get accused of doing something wrong. Well, I just helped the poor girl down and just, you know, said, "Look, go and see your mummy and tell her what's happened." But you're petrified to do anything at the minute regarding children. We can't comfort a child who's hurt themselves without being threatened with being sued or hauled through the courts. Schools are becoming the toughest place to work at the moment, discipline a major, major issue. It's okay for a child to slander a teacher or call them what they want and not have to fear any sort of discipline, really, or, you know, they know they're not going to get hit or smacked or disciplined in any harsh ways. You know, it's a big thing. But with Jesus, there was no barriers. There was no worries. Only people coming to him and placing their children into their hands. How amazing is that picture? If you imagine Jesus sitting here this morning and children just coming up, people just putting their children in Jesus' hands, it's a concept that we cannot imagine anymore because the society will not let us do that. But if only we could see this today, if only people would see and understand how important it is to bring our children up to know Jesus, to bring our children up to know him, to love him, to see how precious he is, and that it must be done. We must be parents, especially in Christian circles, who bring our children up to know and to love Jesus. You know, my daughter Rachel's always telling me, "Daddy, Daddy, you're the best daddy in the world, but only second best, because Jesus, or God, is my father, and he's number one." And she reminds me all the time, I am only number two daddy, and I am happy to be number two daddy. But that's what I am. Jesus wants each of us this morning to possess a childlike faith that is pure, unassuming, and humble in faith. This is a straightforward type of faith which allows us to receive God's gift of salvation without pretension or hypocrisy. It allows us to believe that God is who he says he is. See, like children who rely upon their parents for their provisions, for their daily needs, to look after them and dress them and feed them and all those things, we depend upon God our Father to provide for us spiritually. All that said, and I have to kind of wrap this up, I've shown you so far that Jesus loves women, that they are equal, that they are not underlings, they're not objects of desires, and that they are important. And likewise, he loves children, and through them shows us what our faith should be, how we should see, and how we should be before God. You know, he uses two types of people in the day that would have been dismissed. Maybe you today are considering your position within the family of God. It might be today that you're considering yourself of no worth, no longer any use to God. A woman that no longer feels that they can be used by God. You may think wrongly that you've been dismissed, that you're no longer any good and you've just been put on the rubbish heap. You are thinking wrong. And I want to encourage the women in here today to realize that they all have a work to do and that they are worth in God's kingdom. There is no such thing as retirement in God's kingdom. If you think back to Anna in the temple, Anna was in her 70s or 80s or whatever it was. She was a really old woman. And only after she saw Jesus did she then begin this new ministry that she started. You do not retire in the kingdom of God. There is no 65 age limit, and that is it. For many, 65 is the point that you start. Every woman of God has a place and a purpose in God's kingdom. You are here to serve the living God and to offer your service to him. And your service to God is above all else. And it's hard for a woman to grasp this, but it's above your friends, it's above your family, it's above your children, it's above everything else. God is number one, and you are to work and to contribute towards his work. There is no excuse for not working in God's kingdom. You know, you can simply be like a Mary and Martha, who served Jesus, ministered to his needs, provided the foods. That is a good work within the kingdom of God. Hospitality is a great thing. You could be, I would encourage any women in here at Mont today to come up, come to me or Taddy or Dave and tell us that you want to preach one night. We will welcome that. Happy to have a woman standing up here preaching. No problem with that. If you want to lead a group, if you want to be part of the Sunday school, if you want to be part of the evangelistic steering group, I would encourage every woman of any age to take part and see that you have worth in here, in Shiloh. We want to see you doing something that is furthering God's kingdom, that is seeing you used for your gifts, and that is important for all of us to grow together. Too few do too much. However, to do nothing is not enough. To do nothing is not good enough. We're all required to work together. Just in finishing, women matter to Jesus. And this is why it's so important to us here in Shiloh. We value the women in this place. And they're all strange and they're all peculiar and they've all got their oddities. We're on different grounds. But we really do value them. And women are precious to everything that's going on in the kingdom of God. And I hopefully have shown that with Jesus. I would urge you women this morning as well to realize how important you are and how loved you are in the kingdom of God. Every single one of you are loved by God. Above any love that I could give, my wife is loved more by God than me, because I cannot bestow the same love of God that God can give to my wife. And I realize that. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He cares for every woman and every child in this church. You're all very important in his kingdom. And your possessions are valued, and you're loved by him, and you're loved by us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning that you've shown us this morning that in church, in Shiloh, all our women are so important and so precious. And I ask you, Lord, that you would help women with low esteem, with low self-respect, women who feel like they can't do anything. I ask you, Lord God, that you would empower and strengthen them. That you, Lord God, would help them to realize that in you all things are possible. That you, Lord God, can use any woman at any age, at any time, to perform works in your kingdom. I ask you, Lord God, please to speak to them. And Lord, I know that women sometimes have been hurt or damaged or have maybe been abused in some way. I ask you, Lord God, to help women realize that they have jobs to do. They are important and they are of worth to you. And I ask you, Lord God, please to help us grow in Shiloh. And grow our women, Lord, in the positions where, Lord God, they could be used by you. I give you thanks, Lord, for all you've said to us today. And I ask you to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.